Well, please be seated if you would. And as you're doing that and getting ready to take notes this morning, I was reminded in my study this week of five young men. There were students spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon. While waiting for the doors to open, they were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, would you like me to show you around? Would you like to see the heating plant of the church?" Well, they thought that was kind of an odd request to be invited to go see the heating plant, so they weren't particularly interested. It was a hot day in July, but they said, okay. So they went with this man down the stairs, and the other guide whispered as they opened a door and looked in, said, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people on their knees in prayer. He said, "They're praying, seeking a blessing on the service that's soon to begin in the auditorium above." By the way, my name is Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was often asked. His church was truly one of the first real megachurches that we know of in modern history. Thousands upon thousands came every Sunday to hear him. They asked him often, "What makes you so successful?" And he never took credit. He always said, "People pray for me. It's the prayers of the people." He called it the boiler room or the heating plant because that's where God began to move. I think about that often. He went on to say this, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." Boy, I don't know how that hits you, but that hits me hard. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the least attended services ever sponsored by churches are prayer gatherings. We wonder why the church in America is not impacting the culture the way we should. We have all the ability, we have all the gifts, we have all the training, we have all the strategies, yet the evangelical church in America is declining. With all the mega churches planted, with all of that going on, the percentage of evangelical believers in America is declining. Why? Is it perhaps because we're relying so much on our own abilities, our skills, our philosophies, and our strategies, instead of getting on our knees before God and crying out to Him that He might do a work that only He can do? See, Jesus was very clear after the rich young ruler when He said, when they asked Him, "Well, Jesus, if this guy can't be saved, then who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men this is what? It's impossible. We can't save anybody, we can't save ourselves. Only Jesus saves." And so the church that understands that will become a church of prayer. So last week I issued a 30-day challenge to all of you to pray three times a day. Not just a quick prayer, but actually set aside time to be alone with God somewhere in the midst of your day. The beginning of the day, the middle of the day, the end of the day. How are you doing on that? I know a number of you said you were going to take the challenge. Did it go well? I'd love to hear stories. I'd love for you to tell me how that's going. So if that's going well or if it's not going well, just email me, paul@bridgebible.church. Send me an email. Tell me, how's it going? Are you struggling? Do you need encouragement? Do you need support? Because I desperately believe that we need to be a church that prays. And I desperately need your prayers. And so does the rest of our staff. Prayer is the key to appropriating God's resources. That's Paul's point here in Ephesians 6. He's been talking to us about walking in unity, walking in holiness, walking in love, walking in sexual purity, walking in wisdom. And then he says, in order to do that, you got to walk in God's resources, not your own. You do not have the ability to keep this church unified. You do not have the ability to stay sexually pure. You do not have the ability to love people the way you're supposed to. We desperately need a Savior. Amen? And we need his Spirit to empower us. And Paul says the way to do that, to appropriate God's strength for the battle, is to put on his armor. You put that on through prayer. But now he makes a transition. After doing that, and after Paul made it very clear that he also needed prayer, we get that to the end of that one long verse. It's verses 14 through 20, one long verse in the Greek text where he talks about putting on the armor of God, and the way you do that is through prayer. He talks about that and how he needed that prayer and how he needed that specifically, that he would put on the helmet of salvation, he would take up the sword of the Spirit, he would have his mind fixed on eternity, reminding himself he's an ambassador of Christ at all times. He would have the very specific words of God to speak boldly when God opened the door at the right moment with the right people at the right time, right? He says, I need that kind of prayer. Now, if Paul needs that prayer, how about us? We're talking about a gifted apostle, Spirit-filled man saying, I need your prayer. So today, as we get near to the very end of Ephesians, not the end, don't worry, there's more. I want you to see some very critical lessons, some key principles that I believe can transform our lives. We can go from knowing about God to really knowing God. We can go from knowing about our missionaries to truly partnering with them in their ministries, joining with them in what God is doing. If you've ever struggled to stay motivated in prayer, this is how you stay motivated. Paul writes some profound things in here. And you know what our weird thing is? Like most of the times when we're reading something, we kind of get to the very end and go, yeah, he's just saying goodbye, move on. How many words of the Bible are inspired? Do you believe that? Even the genealogies, right? You believe that every single word is inspired. And didn't Paul say to Timothy in the last book Paul wrote before he died, and by the way, Timothy, you've been raised on this, but you, the preacher, Timothy, not just the flock, you, the preacher, need to understand that the word of God is inspired and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that you, Timothy, the man of God, might be adequate, equipped for every good work. It starts with you, or in this case, me. You need this. Every single word is inspired for a purpose. And there is so much here at the end of this chapter that I just don't want to rush it. I've never been prone to rush anyway, but I'm not going to rush this one. Because I want you to see a resource that we often miss. We don't pay attention to our own demise. So let's take a look at this text and see how Paul lays this out. Because one of the things he wants to understand is God's resources, yes, his strength that we get through the armor of God. And yes, with that armor, we can stand firm. But there's a whole other thing. We're not just called to stand firm ultimately in the Christian life. We're called to go. Amen? We're called to go out and make disciples and impact the culture, impact the world for Christ. And in that going, there are some of us who go further. We call them missionaries. And they are going to the ends of the earth to make disciples of every ethnic group. And for us to participate with them fully in that ministry, Paul says that's also accomplished through prayer. And I want you to see this with me as we look at this text. So we have God's strength as a resource, but we also have God's servants. One of God's primary resources in your life is people. Do you believe that? Some of you are looking at me like, no, I know people. Right? I've experienced people. You've heard this old statement, right? The ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for people. You hear that? No. God says the ministry is people, and people are sent to you as his ministers. And when they come, pay attention, listen up, take note, participate, engage, learn, grow from their example and from what they share with you. Do you see people that way? Are the people around you a resource in your life or a drain? See, God wants us to see each other as a resource, as a blessing, as a support, as an encouragement. And we could be that kind of church, can't we? Could all of us do what Hebrews 10 says? Could we all come to church prepared to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Is that possible? Now, to do that, you probably ought to get up earlier than the church service starts, right? And get ready, pray, read the word, come, be thinking about individuals, knowing what's going on in their lives, wanting to go invest, wanting to go say a word to them that will bring some encouragement, wanting to let them know that you're praying. Amen? Wouldn't that be the way the church ought to be? You're still not answering me. It's okay to talk back to me. I'm all right. Help me out here. I'm up here all by myself. I need your help, okay? This is what we ought to be. It ought to be fellowship, partnering, sharing together in life and in ministry. And that's what Paul is talking about here. In this case, it's faithful people of God who come bringing in-depth reports from the field so we can partner together with those that have been sent out to the field and join in them with ministry, both in the highs and lows of what they're going through, and actively engage the way we ought to impact the world for Christ. Look at verses 21 and 22 of Ephesians 6. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Now, there are three resources here in this passage that we often miss because we blow past the end of the book. And Paul's going to repeat this, by the way, in other passages all over his writings. I want you to see three, but today just one. It's the report. We're going to see the report, then we're going to see the reporter, and then we're going to see the relationship that causes us to grow, that draws us in, that gives us that desire, that motivation to actively engage in ongoing prayer in support of our missionaries. He says, the report, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. And at the end of the verse, he will make how much known to you? Everything. Now, I just want to ask a quick question as you're reading that. Why didn't Paul just write it in the letter? I mean, if Paul wanted them to know specific things, why doesn't he just write it in the letter? Well, you do understand that not everything Paul said was inspired. There were things that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that were recorded forever for us in the Word of God. But Paul also had other conversations that were just about particular issues of his own life. It was not meant for the entire church worldwide throughout all history like this passage is. Is this passage meant to be a stimulus to us? Yeah, so Paul is saying, hey, I'm going to send a guy to you, and he's going to bring a report, and he's going to tell you all of these things about my life and my ministry. See, in verses 19 and 20, he already gave the specific thing he was talking about in context, about his need to put on the helmet and take up the sword. Those were the specific prayer requests in verses 19 and 20. But now he's going to send a person so that they, at that time, in Paul's specific ministry, with the needs he had at that moment, Tychicus is going to bring all of that information so they can support Paul the way he needed. This is critical. As Steve and Deborah were sharing with us, missionaries on the field are just people. They're just like you and me. They struggle. They have relational challenges. They have families. They have kids that aren't all saved yet. They have all kinds of issues with other team members. They're in a foreign culture with all the pressures and the challenges and the stresses of life. They're often looked down upon by other people. They're learning language and culture. It's hard, and they need us. They need our support. And so I want to share with you how we can be a church that goes forward locally and globally, that you could pray for your pastors and leaders of this church. You could pray for ministry directors who are overseeing outreach purposes, and you could pray for missionaries, that we might be the kind of church that Charles Haddon Spurgeon would be proud of, a church that truly prays. Three principles from this one little thing here from the report. Number one on your outline, circumstances are important when asking people to pray. Circumstances are important. Now, if I were able to speak to our missionaries worldwide, this would be my message to them, because they need to open up and tell us what's going on in their lives. We don't just need to know numbers and things that they're pressured to often give. You know the pressure that a missionary has to talk about all the people they've led to Christ and all the churches they've planted and all the change that's occurred and how the government and this village leader and on. There's a pressure on them. Why? Because people are sending money and they want to send some money to somebody who's what? Successful. I want to send money to people that are faithful. And I want to support people through prayer who are faithful to let me know how they're really doing. See, what Paul is doing here is so different than what we're used to in our culture. He wants them to know literally about my circumstances. The phrase literally means the things concerning me. Now, you can take that two different ways. The Greek text can be defined either as what is going on around me, or it could actually literally be saying, what is coming down upon me? You catch that? It's not just that it's going on around me. It's having an influence on me personally. There are pressures and challenges and obstacles that I'm facing, and I want you to know about them. I'm not just trying to have a stiff upper lip. I'm not just trying to pull up my own bootstraps. I'm not going to do this thing alone. I am sending my most prized messenger to tell you about my circumstances because I need your prayers. Boy, that just changes the urgency, doesn't it? He says, I want you to know. The Greek term used there refers to knowing something reflectively, to have knowledge of someone or something that you acquire through in-depth thought and reflection. He says, I want Tychicus to bring this information to you about my circumstances, and I want you to ponder what that's like. I want you to put yourself in my shoes. I want you to know what I think. I want you to know what I feel. I want you to know the pressure I'm under. Because sometimes I don't feel like I can go on. Would that change your prayers if someone came to you that way? Hey, man, I'm telling you, I'm a missionary, but my marriage is struggling. Really having a hard time. I'm fearful for my kids. They don't know Christ. This is what Paul is saying. That's why I'm sending you a report. It's important you know the current issues we're facing in our personal lives and ministries because we want you to pray specifically and intelligently. Now, yes, God is sovereign. We know that. Do you know that? Do you know absolutely 100% for sure that God is sovereign over all things at all times? Okay, you know that. Do you ever worry? Those don't go together. There's an incongruity there. True? Of course, Paul didn't struggle like that, but like the rest of us. You know what? We all struggle with that. That's why the most often repeated command in the Bible is to stop worrying. Because we do. God is sovereign, but in the moment, I'm having a hard time. The pressure is building. The struggles are real. I need you. So Paul says, I want you to know. I want Tychicus to come, and I want you to know intimately, with deep reflection, how hard this is, so you'll engage. You know, Paul was pretty aware, wasn't he? What's our typical prayer for missionaries? God bless the missionaries. Paul said, no, that's not what I need. I need more. Look at Philippians 1. I just want you to see this spelled out in another text. Philippians, written at the same time as Ephesians from the same jail in Rome, to another church right nearby, not far from here. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, catch that word? They've turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my what? My imprisonment, that's part of the circumstance he's talking about. You guys know I'm in prison, and you're probably worried about that, so I'm just wanting you to know, here's the update. You've been praying about this for a long time. He's going to get to that. I've been asking you for prayer. You've heard the specifics about what I'm facing in prison. I want you to hear an answer. Here's the beauty of this. When you know what's going on in someone's circumstances, and you pray, and they change, you get to also embrace the joy of praising God for answered prayer. Amen? And that motivates you to pray more. If you have a prayer list, and on one side you have a date that you started praying for something, on the other side you have a date that it was specifically answered, and that page starts filling up on both columns, are you motivated to pray? Because all of a sudden you see that God is doing things in answer to your prayers. And Paul says in this Philippians 1, hey, you've been praying, but I want you to know my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. By the way, that was the guard that was in Caesar's household. Hey guys, the guys that are coming around me and I'm witnessing to them, some of them are coming to Christ, they're hearing the gospel, they're going back into Caesar's palace. This word of God is spreading. God knew what he was doing in Acts chapter 9 when he said you were going to appear before kings. God had a plan. My plan would have never been to get here by jail. I would never have been shipwrecked and bit by snakes and all that stuff. My circumstances have turned out for the good, guys. You know why? Because you're praying and God's answering. Wow. He says, most of the brethren now, not just me, the other brethren, the other Christians are trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. They have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. See, you're praying for me and you're praying for them. They're looking at my circumstances and how I'm thriving and has given them the boldness to go for it when in their circumstances as well. What a blessing. What a great thing. Then he goes on and he says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Guess what, guys? Even in the victories, there are some people who want me to suffer. And they're inside the church. Do you know that there's well-meaning dragons inside the church? There are people that it's like their goal in life is to make the pastor unhappy. I mean, seriously, books have been written about this. Now, it doesn't happen that much here because we have a brute squad that takes those people away, but it does happen in most churches. And so you just think about that, how there are people, and Paul even wrote about that in 2 Corinthians, where he talked about a thorn in the flesh that he had received, which he described as a messenger from Satan. The word messenger, there's almost always used of a human envoy. There was a guy inside the church driving Paul crazy to the point he cried out three times, get this guy out of here. Well-meaning dragons. So Paul says, I just want you to know that the pressure isn't just to get the gospel out. The pressure is there's folks out there trying to mock me because I'm in jail and they're not. They're going to become a bigger name than I am, as if that's what's my concern. He says, you know what? As long as Christ is proclaimed in this, I rejoice. Look at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. Why am I able to thrive in these circumstances? I know you're praying for me. I know we're in this thing together. My dear friends, God is always working mightily. And by the way, Paul ends that little phrase by saying, and guess what? As much as I really believe I'm going to be released because of your prayers, whether by life or by death, that doesn't matter. If my release is because I die and I go to heaven, that's okay. And he's going to go on to talk about that the rest of the chapter. I need you to guys understand my circumstances. This is not a joke. This is life and death. There are people that hate me. My neck's on the line. I need you. Would that motivate you to pray? If you knew somebody personally and they talked to you that way? I appreciate Paul. He's transparent. He's honest. Don't forget I could die here. Now, we have a group that prays every Thursday morning at my home at 7 a.m., and we go probably till about 8:15, 8:20, whoever, how long it takes, because every single missionary that our church supports, and several others that we don't support financially, but we offered to pray for them, we have a list of about 34 different entities we pray through every week. And we get on our knees and we cry out to God with specifics about these people. And I email them regularly and I ask them for specifics about what they're going through. What are you facing? What are your requests? What are the answers? And so we pray regularly for them. Every week the list is modified depending on what I hear from them. Now, many of them are starting to hear about this, and I'm emailing them, I'm bugging them, asking them for requests, because oftentimes missionaries don't bother sending prayer requests. Shame on them. We need to know, don't we? We need to support them. We need to be engaged in their ministry. So I'm begging them to send prayer requests. And some of them do. And now they know that we pray on Thursday morning. Well, one particular missionary told me, he says, I started telling the other missionaries that my church back home prays for us every Thursday morning. They all drop their chin to the ground. There's a church that does that? Really? Yeah, specifically. And then he says, yeah, and I send them requests on Wednesday. So he can modify and pray specifically on Thursday morning. Isn't that a cool thing to do? It's what we ought to be doing. They need our prayers. But let me turn this around. Okay, Paul is leading us by example, would you agree? And our missionaries ought to be doing this, but how about you? How well are you doing at letting others know the needs in your life? I'm not just talking about jobs and other things. How you're doing spiritually, how you're impacting the world for Christ, how your relationships are, how you're struggling, your emotional well-being. Instead of going, how are you? I'm fine. How are you really? Is there anybody you're opening up to and saying, these are the circumstances I'm facing and it's really tough right now. I need prayer support. Paul is modeling this for us. Are you asking others about their circumstances and how you can pray? Do you really believe that you need prayer? This passage speaks volumes to us on that level. Well, circumstances are important when people pray, but there's a second principle here. And the second principle is that personal information is important when asking people to pray. Paul goes on to say that Tychicus is going to tell you how I am doing. Now, let that sink in. The word how could be translated what, so you could translate this, what I am accomplishing, or what I'm trying to accomplish. But the word could also take the other meaning about how I am doing in the midst of all these circumstances. In other words, he's going to come and give you a snapshot of my heart. Who I am. What I'm facing. The struggles going on deep inside of me. I'm a human being just like you. I need prayer. The Greek word there, how I am doing, that word can mean how I am getting along. Interesting note is, of all the times it's used in the New Testament, most of the time it's used of negative circumstances, of things that are not getting accomplished. Paul is opening up. Hey guys, you know that we're reaching a lot of people, we're planting churches, the word of God is spreading, but it's not always a victory. There's a lot of defeats. There's a lot of hardship. There's a lot of frustration. There's times, as Steve and Debbie were saying, it just seems like month after month after month, nothing is happening. Year after year, nobody's coming to Christ, and I've got to send those newsletters. And I got to tell you, nobody came to Christ in the last 6 months. Please send more money. Yeah, right, loser. How do you open up like that? Paul had no problem with that. Tychicus, give him the report. Tell him what's really going on with me. He trusted in the Lord, but he allowed people to know what was going on inside of him as well as outside of him. He didn't boast in his struggles. He didn't have a martyr complex. He didn't run around going, woe is me, but he honestly revealed what ministry life was really like. Wouldn't that be refreshing? To hear somebody say, man, it's just been so tough. And God is great, God is good, but I am sure having a rough time of this. I'm struggling, I'm discouraged. It's frustrating. Is life that way for any of you besides me? Any of you have lofty goals of what you want to see God accomplish, and you know he's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even think according to the power that works within us? Anybody believe that? And you set out to accomplish these great things, and then it's just not happening. It's not happening. It's not happening. It starts to wear on you. And there's a church down the street that's doing great. Oh, thanks for that report. Isn't it great when someone's honest? 2 Corinthians 1, look there for a moment. I'm just rambling this morning, I don't know, but I hope this has something that ministers to you. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, and this was a struggle. You ought to go to the life group that's going to be going through 2 Corinthians, because it's real. This is honest. Paul was being attacked and maligned by people claiming that they were better than he was. They were super apostles. He was inferior. He was a nobody. You ought to follow them instead. And he has to write to defend himself and his apostleship and all of his ministries. And what a horrible thing for a guy like that to have to do. But he says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all what? Comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, don't miss the point here that Paul is saying, this has happened to me. God has comforted me in those afflictions. It's a word that describes you're put between a rock and a hard place. You're being ground down. You feel it. And Paul says, in those times, God came alongside and he encouraged me. He strengthened me. He walked me through it. So I can do the same with others when they're having an affliction. And that's ministry. That's partnership. So he goes on to say, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in what? Wow, there's honesty. Yeah, how are you doing? It was kind of a rough week. Liar. What really went on? I had the toughest week of my life. Man, for whatever reason, God has called me to a ministry. And you read Acts chapter 9, and when Paul was called into ministry, God tells Ananias, who's going to lead him to Christ, and Ananias, I will let him know how much he must suffer for my sake. Thank you, Lord. What a calling. And did Paul suffer? Yeah. He says, guys, suffering, it's in abundance. This is my life. This is what I'm facing. And our hope for you is firmly grounded. Later he says, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. We're in this thing together. We don't want you to be unaware, verse 8, this is so profound. Brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, next phrase, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. When was the last time you got a missionary report like that? This ministry is so overwhelming to me, I thought I was going to die. Would you please pray? Would you pray for someone who was honest like that? Yeah, exactly. And then he says later, verse 11, you are joining and helping us through your what? Prayers. Through your prayers. 2 Corinthians 4, he described his ministry of having this earthen vessel that he is, but this treasure of the gospel, the word of God, was given to him. And he says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's honest. That's ministry. It's frustrating. It's exhausting. It never ends. There's no 9 to 5. It's 24/7. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, by the way, guys, I just want you to know, I've suffered a lot here. I've been through persecutions from the Jews. I've been in danger from robbers, in danger from wild animals. I've been shipwrecked 4 times. I've been beaten with rods 5 times or 4 times. I've received 39 lashes. My back is a mess. But that's not the concern. What I really need prayer for is my daily concern for all the churches. That's the hard part. When is a missionary done? What's his job description? How many hours a day does it take to accomplish that? To reach the whole world and make disciples of all the nations? To pray for everybody, to study the word and be ready in season and out, to preach the word with great vigor and passion. How do you do that? When does it end? It doesn't. And at some point each day, you have to go home and say, I didn't get it done, but I'm just going to have to trust God. I'll be faithful with what I could do and leave the results in his hands. And it wears on people. Do missionaries need our prayer support? Yes, they do. Desperately. In Romans 15, verses 30 and following, Paul wrote, Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Guys, this is what Jesus wants you to do. And if the love of the Spirit, Romans 5:5, truly has been shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to you, if you truly love me, inspired by the Spirit of God inside of you, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be what? Rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Guys, there's stuff outside of me. I've got pressures, tribulations, strife, struggles. I've got problems I can't handle. I've got people attacking me. I've got all this stuff going on. I got folks who want to imprison me, and now I'm in prison. They want my head. Pray for what's going on outside of me. Pray for what's going on inside of me. And then pray for the activities we're trying to accomplish. Colossians 4, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word. We may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Oh, brothers, join with me. Pray with me. Here I am. There's a door. There's an opportunity. Pray that the word would go forth. 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. Hebrews 13, the author of Hebrews, could have been Paul, we don't know. 13:18 says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray, pray, pray. Circumstances, personal information. One more. Details. Details are important when asking people to pray. He says, Tychicus will make how much known to you? Everything. He's going to give you a full report. We're not hiding. We've got no reason to hide. We are all saved by the blood of Jesus, right? Are any of us perfect? Are any of us ever going to be perfect this side of heaven? Then we ought to give a full report. This is what's going on. This is my struggles. This is my strengths. This is my weaknesses. Here's the things we're facing. This is what's going on outside of me, inside of me. He's going to give you the details. And I want you to pray for the details so that you can praise God for answers to the details. You know what? It's a joy to pray every Thursday morning because I'm getting requests from our missionaries, and some of them, like the Malikas in Italy, they witness to everybody who's moving and everybody who's not moving and anybody they can tackle. And I mean, these folks just witness and they send us names. We have this a whole paragraph of names of specific people they have ongoing contact with that they're sharing the gospel with. Month after month, meeting after meeting, 2 hours here, 3 hours there, a lunch here, a dinner there, meeting, 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 and we're able to pray specifically. You know how much we're going to rejoice when they call and they say, hey, Fabrizia just came to Christ. Davide got saved. Partnering. Details. He'll often send me a thing on Wednesday night and say, hey, I'm meeting with someone for lunch tomorrow. Pray for that meeting. We pray for that meeting. Isn't it a joy to hear when that meeting went well? This is what he's talking about. He's going to tell you everything. In a world filled with TMI about things that don't matter, when it comes to spiritual things, we have TLI, too little information. We need to know what's going on. And by the way, Paul wrote this epistle the same time that he wrote to one of the Colossians, and there he says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. My beef with our missionaries is they don't tell us enough. We don't hear often enough. We want to engage. We want to pray. Amen? Are we a church that loves our missionaries? Do we want to pray for them? Do we want to ask God to intervene in their lives? Then we need to beg them. Please send us more reports. Don't just give us a request. Give us the answer. We want to know. We want to partner with you. We want to meet people in heaven that we prayed for by name. Amen? Let me give you a few practical applications. We're not going to get to the reporter. That's next week. Number one, do you believe you need the prayers of others? Do you really believe that? Do you honestly believe that you desperately need others to pray about your circumstances? They need personal information. They need details so that you can make it through the day. If so, begin sharing that. Secondly, do you believe that pastors and missionaries need your prayers? And if so, have you committed to a time to do that, either daily or weekly, where you engage in specific prayers for them? Like Paul commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he commanded them to pray for us, he said. Number three, when missionaries come to give their reports, do you take notes? Do you write down specific things that you're going to commit to pray for? This is what Paul is saying. I'm sending Tychicus, and he's going to tell you everything. I'm expecting you to pray about those details. I'm not just sending them for fun. I want you to know, and I want you to engage. Take notes, engage yourself. Go up and talk to Steve and Deborah afterwards. Tackle them, grab them, do something to them, and say, hey, I want your newsletters. And by the way, I want specific requests. I don't want to hear this nonsense. I want to know what's really going on in your life. I want to pray for the twins. You understand what I'm saying? Do that. Number four, commit to praying every week for our worship service and Sunday school classes. Wouldn't it be great if we had a boiler room here? What if a number of you said, you know what, we're going to pray before the services, or we're going to pray during the service, or we're going to ask God to speak through whoever our preacher is that Sunday, and we're going to ask God to open the hearts and minds of people to respond with repentance and faith and radical transformation and a commitment to follow Jesus no matter where he leads. We're going to get on our knees and cry out to God until that happens, until more people are sent out, until the highways and byways have been reached and people have been compelled to come in. We're going to ask God to do that in this church, at this location, right here in the heart of Reseda. Father, we don't have as much time as we would like, Lord, but we thank you that we could start praying right now for Steve and Deborah and their faithful ministry. 32 years, Lord, we pray that you'd sustain them, empower them, give them the wisdom they've asked for, enable them later this month to receive these folks from other nations and to bless them, to care for them, to listen to them, to meet their needs, that they could go back strengthened, ready to face the struggle. And Lord, I pray you'd make us a praying church. We would be desirous of praying with one another, devoted to praying with one another and praying for one another, and especially praying for these dear missionaries who've left everything to follow you to the ends of the earth. Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving. We know that a significant amount of this money goes directly to supporting our missionaries, and we know that they need money. So many of them have been dropped off by churches, and so we pray that you would bless our giving and always make us mindful how we could support these folks more. Thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching us. Please make this a house of prayer to all the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.